As Mike said earlier, we appreciate so much all those that came yesterday afternoon to eat together and have some fun here on the property, and look forward to all those events that we can do like that, that help us to build relationships, help us to share things with one another and get to know each other better. So we'll do those things in the future. So keep those in mind, and let's have those to be a tremendous success as they were yesterday. Also, a reminder about our building fund. As Mike also mentioned, next Sunday is the fifth Sunday of this month, so all of that contribution will go in our building fund, and we're right at a year now. We introduced this last October, and since then, we've raised, it'll be close to $50,000 by contribution next Sunday. So just in a year's time, with a few people, we've been able to raise that, and that's a tremendous generosity on your part. It shows that you believe in what we're doing and the future of this congregation. And so this is something that needs to continue. Continue to think about this and pray about this, and to make plans in your budget for the things that you care about the most, and to see this project through. So we're so very thankful for your interest in this. And so remember that next Sunday will be our building fund contribution, being the fifth Sunday of the month. This evening, during our lesson time, we will discuss when feelings and faith clash. When your emotions, when your feelings, when you maybe don't feel saved, how does that affect your faith? When you feel sad, how does that affect your faith? When you're happy, when you're emotional, whatever the case is, how does that affect your faith? For some, it's good. For others, it draws them further, or pushes them further and further away from God. And so we'll look at those things tonight in our evening service. Before we go further this morning, let's bow together for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful again that we can meet on this first day of the week to worship. We worship you because you have made us. We worship you because you're the only true and living God. We know that you sent your Son Jesus to this earth to die for us so that we would be saved. We're thankful for his sacrifice. We see the beauty of this world around us and the season that's changing. We see the creative power that you have, and we're amazed by the beauty of the environment that we live in. We're thankful for this season and the relief that we're having from the heat of the summer. And we pray that we use the resources that you've given us, that we use this world around us to your glory, that we use these things properly as good stewards. Bless our worship this morning, and may we realize that you are the audience, that we are not the audience. We are not the ones to be pleased today, but we do these things to please you. So we pray that all that is done is to your glory and according to your will. Bless all that we do here at Pleasant View. May it be done humbly. May we do things with respect for one another. As we encourage one another, as we see our last day approaching when we will face you at judgment. Bless us. Be with those who are sick and hurting. Continue to give us the mercy and grace and forgiveness that we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would assume that maybe half of you ladies this morning drove to the building. Maybe not that many, but a lot of you did. A lot of you ladies drove to the church building this morning. If you live in Saudi Arabia, you wouldn't be able to do that because it's illegal for women to drive in Saudi Arabia. If you ladies lived in Afghanistan, at least prior to our going there, when the Taliban was ruling that country, you ladies would only be able to show your eyes in public. You would only be educated to you're 8 years old. You would not be allowed to be educated beyond 8 years of age. You would not be able to work and have a job of any kind. If you were with your husband in public, not only would your eyes be seen, but you would have to walk several paces behind him at all times. If you lived in Malaysia, you would live in a country that had two sets of laws. Laws for everybody, for most of the people, then laws for Muslim people. In Malaysia, polygamy, having multiple wives, is illegal for all non-Muslims, but legal for Muslims. When it came down to parenting rights, if there was a divorce in a family, all the rights among Muslim families would be given to the fathers, but there'd be more equality in terms of those who are not Muslim, and many other distinctions between Muslims and the rest of the population in the country of Malaysia. I use just those examples, and we could look at many others, to say that American women are the freest women in the world. And you know that. With voting rights that you have that many women in the world do not have, and working rights that you have that many women in the world do not have, you can see now that as in our culture and our society in America that all those things are true, and you turn on the television and watch the news and see the oppression of women all throughout the world. There's trafficking of women around the world now is becoming a major problem all over the world, and taking young girls and doing unspeakable things to them and selling them and trading them and things. And so we recognize the great freedom we have, that women have in this country. Since that's the case, that we have so much freedom, women have so much freedom in this country, it's strange for people in the world to come into an assembly of our assembly here at Pleasant View, in assemblies of Church of Christ, and they look at the things that go on, and they see that there are gender distinctions when we assemble. And because of so much freedom and equality and culture, they come into a setting like this and they think this is wrong. There's something strange about this. And they think, well, if that's the case, if there are only certain responsibilities in the church that are for men that women cannot do, well, that's just male chauvinism. Or it's mean. Or we're trying to bring back some ancient culture. Or maybe we're trying to mimic some of these cultures around the world where women have no rights and are not allowed to express what they think and what they believe and so on and so forth. Some people can look at us and think all those types of things, and I'm sure many do, because of the way we practice our faith when we assemble, when we come together to worship and have fellowship. The objective of this lesson this morning is simple. This is the overarching umbrella lesson today, is just this. Certain roles in the church are performed by men for biblical reasons, because the Bible teaches that, and for no other reason. Every single man in this room can look back and come up with a very long list of women in their lives, smarter than they are, who taught them more Bible than anyone else, who were stronger, maybe emotionally, and in many other ways. Women who guided them, helped them get along in life, who were role models in their life. Every man in this room could do that. When the Bible teaches about gender distinctions, when people come together, it has nothing to do with the value of women and the value of men by any means. It has nothing to do with that at all. There are certain gender roles, however, that are certain responsibilities within the church. They're held by men simply because the Bible teaches such. What I want us to do now is just start with some of the things that the Bible teaches that women, men and women are equal, identical. There is no distinction whatsoever when it comes to gender in three categories. Real briefly, first of all, you know there's no difference in men and women when it comes to their nature. Every man and every woman has a soul, has a spirit given to them by God. We are all made in the image of God. We have the same nature. When God made man, He didn't give him a little bit more of His image than He gave women. We know we are the same in that way. All of us will stand before God at judgment, and our soul, whether it be a man or a woman, will spend eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. You know that. Genesis chapter 1 teaches that. We also know that we have equality in terms of salvation. Men are not somehow closer to God just by the fact that they're men than women are. We know in Galatians chapter 3, Paul said, "For all of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Now there's neither slave nor free, male nor female, Jew nor Greek, for we're all one in Christ Jesus." So there's no distinction when it comes to salvation. We are equal in that way. We all come to God. We all obey the gospel in the same way. There's not a way to God for a man that's different than a way to God for a woman. We're equal in terms of salvation and faith. We also know in a marriage relationship, we're equal in terms of relation, or relationally equal. In our Wednesday night series, we're looking at survey of each book of the New Testament. We study 1 Corinthians. We notice in chapter 7, there's a discussion Paul has about intimacy and marriage. And he says, the husband is not the owner of his body, and the wife is not the owner of hers. They are one with each other in that relationship. We also know in the Song of Solomon, a book about intimacy and marriage, Solomon writes about the fact that there's that equality in that relationship in a very beautiful verse, a very poetic verse in chapter 6, verse 3 of that book. It simply says, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. So in that sense, again, equality for men and women. Equality in our nature, equality in terms of salvation, equality in intimacy and marriage. And what's interesting, when you see the Bible discuss that relationship, you see a different terminology altogether when it comes to children. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Employees, obey your employer. But that type of terminology doesn't apply, isn't used when it comes to husbands and wives. And we'll get to those terms in a minute. Since those terms are not used, men, I strongly suggest you not treat your wife like one of your children. I suggest you not treat her like an employee, because the Bible does not see those two situations the same. Children are given instructions to obey their parents, employees told to obey their employers, but something entirely different is described in a husband-wife relationship. The Bible discusses leadership in two places where there are gender distinctions, in the home and in the church. Even though there are those broad categories where we're equal, then there are discussion about situations where there are gender distinctions and the reason, the explanation why that's the case. We go back to the book of Genesis. The explanation that's always given about gender roles goes back to Genesis, where the Bible simply says Adam was made first and then Eve. That was the order. And what didn't have anything to do with the value of the two people. It didn't have anything to do with their intelligence. It didn't have anything to do with any of those things the culture thinks that we are discussing, thinks that it's about intelligence or any of those things. Anytime a gender discussion comes up, the Bible says Adam was made first and then Eve. What did it say about Eve when she was made? Because Adam needed a suitable helper. And anytime that's brought up, it goes back to Genesis, says that was just simply the order of things as an explanation for why there were distinctions. And listen to a few of these verses as it describes some of these gender roles. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Then we have Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And then we have 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, the same way you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Those passages, those verses, bring up two distinct responsibilities. We have male, and the best word I can come up with to describe it is male headship, to be the head. And on the other hand, we have female submission. Now, just saying those phrases in our culture in the year 2012 in America, just saying that sends chills down some people's spines. Just saying those words immediately makes people think about Saudi Arabia where women can't drive. Makes people think of domination of men over women, of pushing women off to the side and making them second-class citizens, and that their value is less than a man, and so on and so forth. Just saying those words. But let's study each of those phrases that the Bible uses, and you can see that it has absolutely nothing to do with domination or chauvinism or meanness or so forth. First, let's talk about male headship. You could describe this also, a better way to put it probably, is Christ-like leadership. In the home, the husband is to demonstrate Christ-like leadership. Did you notice as I read those verses the connection the writer made to Jesus Christ and how the husband should be? It was not an arbitrary thing. It wasn't about domination. It's to be the way that Christ is, husbands. Live the way of Christ. Have Christ-like leadership. Remember in the Ephesians passage, love your wives. It doesn't say love your wives. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, we know how Christ loved the church. He died for it. We know how Christ loved the church. His thoughts, his intentions, his energy, his time was devoted to the church, to the creation of the church, to being sure that the church would grow and mature and be the church it's supposed to be. Paul said, husbands, be a Christ-like leader in your home. Not just be a worldly kind of leader, be a Christ-like leader. So when the world looks at male leadership and says it's about arrogance and domination and suppression of women, was that what Jesus did? Because he says that leadership has to be like Christ. Was Christ arrogant? Did Christ demean women? No, Christ spoke to women when nobody else would. Christ dealt with women when nobody else would. Christ practiced humility. Christ was a servant to the women around him. Christ took care of his mother, even when he was dying on a cross. So when the world looks at us and says, oh, you have male leadership, that's chauvinism. Not when it's like Christ, because Christ didn't do any of those things. And the Bible says that's how you are a leader, when you mimic him. So husbands have a responsibility to be a spiritual leader for their families. To look at Jesus and say, how would Jesus do this? How would he serve his family? Would he be sure that his family was growing in their faith? He would demonstrate faith in his family, and he would be sure that his family was doing the same. Husbands, men, that's you. Is that the type of leadership that you show in your family? Or do you just talk about it? Or is it just something you talk about? But you're really not the spiritual leader you need to be. Let me take a minute to talk to our teenagers. Please listen to me, teenagers, particularly young ladies. Do not listen to what anything a boy tells you. Just watch what he does. A boy will say anything to get something from you that he wants. He will say anything. And one day you'll say, but he said this, this, and this. I don't know why he went and did that. That's what they do. They will say anything at any time to get something from you. We know what we're talking about. Watch what he does. What he does every day, what he does particularly when you're not around, what he says when you're not around is what's going to matter. And when the Bible tells you that this is the way men should be, this is the way husbands should be, they should be Christian leaders, then it is up for you to find that person and marry that person who is a Christian leader. Don't read these passages and then go join yourself with someone for the rest of your life who will not lead you the way Christ would lead you. What advantage is that to you? Because he has a good job? Because he's nice? What advantage is to that? What advantage is there for you for eternity? You know this is what God wants of families in terms of leadership, so go find it. We could all look at situations where this was not the goal and the problems that were created. So that's male headship that the Bible talks about in these passages. But then we have the real sticking point, the problem the world has, is female submission. And if you don't like the word submission, how about this one? Christ-like followership. I'm not sure followership is a word, but we're going to use it. Christ-like followership. We had Christ-like leadership for men, but now we have Christ-like followership. Somebody says, I don't want to be a follower. Some women may say, I don't want that role. I don't want to be a follower. I want to be the leader. But do you want to be like Christ? You want to be like Christ, and you have no problem with followership because of the verse we read a moment ago. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. God is the head of Christ. Jesus followed the will of his Father. He was a follower in that sense. Remember when he was little, his parents went into the city and they left and I thought you had him. And they go back and Jesus is in the temple, being a good follower of his Father. Remember in the garden, before he was going to the cross and he was praying and he was in agony and he says, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. And if it was all about Jesus, Jesus in essence is saying, I really don't want this to happen because nails hurt and I don't like to bleed and I would rather not be. So we have an image of Jesus on the cross and he's as modest as he could be, but likely he wasn't. Likely in those days, from what I know, what I've studied, that most people were on the cross naked. I'd rather not be that way. I'd rather not go through this. But then what did he say? He said, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But he says, nevertheless, not my will, yours be done. Christ followed what his Father wanted. He said, I don't want to be in followership. I don't want to be that. Well, do you want to be like Christ? Christ did. Christ submitted every day of his life to what his Father wanted him to do. He did it every day. Saying, I don't want to follow. Jesus said, I followed. I did things I didn't want to do. I did things that were difficult, that were hard, but because that was the right thing to do. Because God was leading me in the right thing. That's what I'll do. When a wife has a husband who's a spiritual leader in her family, she says, I have somebody who I can follow who's going to lead me because that's what God wants. Going to lead me in the right direction. And so I'm going to go with that because he's going in the right direction. He's going to be the example for our family. He's going to be the teacher for our family in the way of God. So I'm not going to fight against that. I'm not going to rebel against that godly leader in my family. I'm going to submit. That's what submission is about. In the church is the other area where we have these gender distinctions. We see in the family we have these with male headship and female followership, both because Christ did both things. But we also have them in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in the second part of verse 33, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he's talking about the order of the church, how things are to be done orderly. And then he says in verse 33, the end of it, he says, as in all the churches of the saints, which is key, as in all the churches of the saints. He goes on to say in the very next verse, in verse 34, the women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to be subject to them, but to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them speak to their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in the church. a few things to bring out about that, about the distinctions that are being made here based on gender. First of all, we see the phrase, as I mentioned, as in all the churches of the saints. Some people look at this passage and say, oh, well, that was just for Corinth. Corinth had so many problems. That was just for them, but now culture is different and we really don't. Paul says, as in all the churches, as in all of them. Thank you, Nathan. He didn't say just for Corinth. He didn't say, well, this is going to end one day and I really don't want this in all the places. He said, as in all the churches, I want this to happen. We're the church of the Lord, so this would apply to us as well. Second thing we notice in this passage is he says, as the law also says, there at the end of verse 34. So he said, this has been a tradition. This has been a thing that's been going on even under the law. This is something that's crossed a lot of cultures, crossed a lot of generations. This isn't a thing just today. He said, this is something that's been going on even in the law. And then he says, finally, that it would not be proper, to be improper, some verses say shameful, for a woman to speak in the church. Why? Well, for no other reason than it's simply because he doesn't want them to. And that was the command. It'd be shameful for us to violate God's will in anything we're commanded to do. It would show willfulness. It would show my way. I don't want God's way. So for women to say, look at these passages, say, no, I'm going to ignore that, and I'm going to do things my way, and I want that role in the church, and I want that role in the church, even though God's Word says otherwise, Paul says, that's shameful. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, the other passage that relates to what we do in the assembly. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, says, therefore I want the men in every place to pray. The word men there means males. Sometimes the word man in the New Testament just means mankind, everybody. Here in the Greek, it's men, males. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. And then the explanation that is always given, for it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. And he goes from there. Again, about the order of things. First of all, again, he says men are to pray in every place. We know men physically are not in every place. Obviously a reference to when we come together. He wants the men to do that. And he goes on to say he doesn't allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Now we know there's a lot of situations in the church where we have women who teach. Every church of Christ I've ever been associated with has more women teachers than men. This one as well. There are more women teachers here in this congregation than men. But they do not teach or exercise authority over the men, as in our Sunday school classes. We see this in all congregations. The key there being not having teaching or not exercising authority over the man. The verse doesn't stop with teaching and just having authority. It's over the man. It's having that distinction, which is key. We have women teachers, and in their classes, trust me, they are exercising authority, but they're not doing so in violation of these verses. There is a distinction there when we come together. We see we could go into other areas this morning concerning the teaching, of course, the preaching be done by men. We look at praying, we look at things regarding the assembly when we come together, simply done by men. It has nothing to do with the value of women. It has nothing to do with the intelligence of women. It has to do with godly order and the way things are prescribed and how we come together. And we need to be obedient to that as much as we are obedient to God or to Christ when He says, love your neighbor. When He says, pray for your enemies. And all the things like that and things that the world particularly will say, I love Jesus when he says, judge not lest you be judged. And I don't want to listen to anything that Paul says, an authorized apostle of Christ who says he was speaking from the Lord. I don't want to pay any attention to that. If we want to be followers of Christ, if we want to be Christians and conduct ourselves as such, we follow Christ and God's word as individuals. We also follow God's word in terms of how we assemble, what we do when we come together. Paul said so often in 1 Corinthians about what you do when you come together. So we follow those things. Men and women are equal in nature. They are equal in salvation. They are equal in terms of many things in the marital relationship. Men practice godly, Christ-like headship in the home and in the church. Women practice Christ-like followership in the home and in the church. When those two things happen, not just one, not just the men doing that and the women not doing their role, when the women just do what they're responsible for and the men neglect theirs, if any of that happens, nothing works. Families crumble, churches divide. When each are taking the responsibility seriously, you have a thriving, functioning family, you have a thriving, functioning church, because it's God's will. So many in the world will have problems, of course, with this, and will continue to. But our concern, of course, is to not be politically correct. Our concern is not to be culturally acceptable. Our goal is to be godly. Our goal is to be followers of Christ, regardless of cultural changes that happen, regardless of how societies go. God's word never changes, and we humbly submit to those responsibilities. Have you submitted to Christ by giving your life to Him? Have you looked at the life of Christ and said, I'm going to follow Him and do what He says so my sins will be washed away? Have you repented of your sins? Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Have you confessed Jesus Christ as Son of God? Have you been baptized? Have you been immersed for the forgiveness of your sins? If you're deficient in that area, if you've never obeyed the gospel, we encourage you to do so today. Not wait any longer. To not delay, because tomorrow is not guaranteed. If your faith is weak, you've been neglectful in some of the areas maybe we discussed this morning, you can come forward in a moment when we sing, and we'll pray with you and encourage you in any way that we can. Whatever your need, won't you come while we stand and sing together?